Colossians gets really practical. Today is practical. Let's pray. Father, we are asking you to help us look at your word today. Some of us aren't in a place right now in our lives where this is appropriate, but it's always appropriate for people we know and care about and can pray for and encourage. And so we ask you to give us particular insight, Lord. And your word is your commands, your perfect recipe for a better life. And we ask you to help us in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so the only story we have of Jesus as a child, you know, if you're familiar with the Bible, is when he was found by his parents in the temple about age 12. And he was amazing the teachers with his understanding, and they were all amazed by him. And Jesus had actually slipped away from the folks and stuck around in the temple to have that conversation while they were going home. And then they finally realized he's not in their little caravan of people going home, and so they come back to get him. Remember all that? But one thing that's not commented very often is the last sentence in that story. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 51. It says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "went down with them." Down means down from Jerusalem and to home to Nazareth. Them is Joseph and Mary. So he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So Jesus at 12, that's junior high age. It's the most difficult age in life. But what did he do? He continued in subjection to his parents, dad and mom. He was in subjection to them. So Jesus is not only God in human flesh at 12 years old, but he obeyed his parents. That could be the most amazing miracle of all. Terms of the incarnation there. A 12-year-old in subjection? That's I don't know. But I think we really need to see here that honor your father and your mother is to be taken seriously and was taken seriously by Christ from childhood. When we come back this morning to Colossians chapter 3 and Paul's explaining this path of true spirituality, how it plays out in our daily relationships, it's really important to pay attention. So we have spent the last several weeks on marriage because that's the center, that's the first relationship that God designed. And if you think about it, that's where everything starts. God started human beings with a married couple. But Paul starts with marriage, then he starts increasing the circle of relationships. So first it was about husbands and wives, and now he's broadening the circle. He's going to broaden it to parents and children. Then he's going to broaden it further to relationships between bosses and workers or servants, if you will. And in those days, they had slaves, right? So he's going to go to all those different places. And today we're coming to children and their fathers. And Paul admonishes both, just like he does husbands and wives. He's got something to say to both. And he identifies here briefly just the key areas. Each one of these sections just has like one line to them, like the most important thing they need to know, or they need to practice, or they need to reflect on in their own personal lives to apply what God wants for them. So he identifies just really briefly these key areas to be addressed for each person, including children. And so first he takes us to the central qualities that have to govern all of our relationships with others. So he started that back in verse 12. So if you take your eyes up back to verse 12 for a second, these are things that have to be part of us as followers of Christ already going into a relationship or arriving in a relationship in the case of a child. So verse 12 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on what? A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So you have to put those things into your heart. And then in verse 13, he adds forbearance and forgiveness. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So we need to be forgiving people. So those are the essential things that are required of us. We must not fail, in those things, or our great purpose in living for Jesus kind of wilts into weakness and nothingness, you know. So those are all central things. Then in verse 14, Paul states the rule which stands over all these rules. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So there must be the things that characterize our attitudes and behaviors in all of our relationships. Then he starts getting specific. And again, he briefly but clearly identifies common major stumbling blocks with each of these kinds of relationships. So we started with marriage, verse 18 and 19. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So the woman's great temptation is to sort of chafe under her husband's authority, and the man's greatest temptation as a husband is to fail to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That's a pretty intense love. It's a self-sacrificial love there, right? So now in today's text, he's broadening it out to include these other familial relationships, children to parents, and then parents to children. And again, he points to the most important area for each person. So let me just read verse 20 and 21. Children, be obedient to... I should turn this way. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. This is the much younger section. That's the 30 section. This is the younger section. Be obedient to your parents. And how many things? Oh, yeah, it says all things. Sorry. Why? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's really what matters here. It's well-pleasing to the Lord for children to obey their parents. Then he, verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. So as we said, a man's greatest temptation as a husband is to falter in love, and a woman's greatest temptation is to chafe under his authority, to defy his authority. But for children, the greatest temptation is to disobey. That's the most important thing they have to work through, think through, and work into their life. If you're a Christian child, you need to obey your parents, right? It honors the Lord. It's well-pleasing to the Lord to do that. So we're going to focus on children mainly today, and then we'll talk about dads and parenting next week. But obedience is required of children all through the Bible. And we're talking about obedience. Now, that's not the same word that Paul used for wives in verse 18. We talked about that word. What did that mean? It means to subject yourself, which is to rank yourself under your husband. We talked about that Greek word, hupotasso, to rank oneself under. A woman is not a child. She has agency and she has great responsibility as the woman of the home, right? So she ranks herself under her husband, but she has an authority that's all her own. She's a second authority. How much authority do children have? None. So that's sort of the idea. They have a different word. It's obey. Their job is to learn to obey. And, of course, parents can assign them tasks that give them responsibility as they grow older and learn to be responsible adults, right, over time. But children are supposed to just obey. Their submission in that sense is different than the wife's. The child's submission is absolute. So in this sense, obedience, it really puts the child more on the level of the slave than it does on the level of the mom, because the mom is a secondary authority in the home. The child is not the authority in any sense. They're to obey. That's their job. So wives are to be subject. Children are to obey. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Why is obedience, why is that so important? Because the rest of a child's life will stand or fall on learning this, on self-discipline. The point is perfectly made by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, when he writes, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck." That doesn't mean like this. It means keep it really close to you. "When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light." Talking about your parents' teaching. "And reproofs and discipline are the way of life." If you want to have a good life, you listen to your parents' admonitions and instructions and you obey them. So a society cannot exist, and we're talking about a whole society depends on these relationships functioning properly. That's why our society is weak in so many ways, because these things are abandoned. But a society cannot exist in peace without strongly enforced parental authority. All great civilizations are built around, all through history, have been built around a father as the highest authority. That's just a fact. A few efforts were made, like in Sparta, to limit the influence of parents altogether. They took your child away when they were really young, and they had to grow up in a barracks with a bunch of other kids to become warriors. That was their whole point. So children were raised by the state in that unusual situation. That never works out. But that's what they did. So children who have been trained in the family to respect parental authority are generally better citizens and more capable individuals. Now, people can overcome those things if that wasn't in their home, but it's more of a struggle. They've got to work at it. But in that environment where parental authority is respected, children learn self-mastery, which is generally a key to accomplishing personal growth in your life, right? So what's the reason for that? Why is it necessary? Well, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, Solomon says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it from him." I'm going to make sure that's removed from you. If you want to understand life, you really have to understand this text. Children, by nature, are foolish. Why are they foolish? Because humans are fallen, right? Humans are sinners by nature. What do we mean by foolish? Foolish is not the same as childishness. Those are two different things. Childishness doesn't have any evil intent. It's just a lack of awareness and maturity and development and all of that. Childishness is like clumsiness or doing something wrong innocently. But foolishness is actually rebellion. Foolishness is the evil motive in the heart. So a child's heart is bound up in foolishness, and foolishness includes all that stuff you have to deal with as a parent: willful deception, trickery, disobedience, grimaces, faces, talking back, hurtful speech, stamping your feet, sulking, all that kind of stuff, right? Whining. Some of you still do that, and you're not children anymore. But all of that stuff is foolishness. And children are also the masters of control. I mean, they really practice controlling their parents. That's like one of their primary goals in life. They practice getting what they want, even at other people's expense, right? So if whining works, they're going to whine. If tempers work, they're going to throw them. If mommy and daddy can be played off each other, they'll do that, right? Anybody ever experienced that when they're with their children? But if you can train mom and dad, that's what you're working towards frequently as a child. If you can train them to give bribes, that's really good. But children do need to be trained in self-control. That's the main thing. So foolishness, which is wickedness in action or attitude, has to be corrected. So to allow a child to grow up foolish and succeed by evil intent, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy right there. You're setting them up for disaster. And that's why parents need to practice that kind of parental discipline and love, and children need to learn that. They have to learn that. It's best for a child to learn the right way. Is it good for a child to grow up and be a fool? No, that's not good at all. That's what Proverbs 13:24 refers to. It says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." So teaching self-control is loving your child, and that includes sometimes corporal punishment. A child who learns to obey his parents that love him or her, will be more ready to obey lawful authority. And who's the highest lawful authority? It's God, right? So they'll learn to obey God by learning to obey their parents. That's part of it. That's a transferable trait that they'll have. Now, the parents need to be loving as God is loving. That's important, too. And that's the father part we're getting to later, okay? So they learn that there is someone else who's the center of the universe, and it's not them, and they owe allegiance and obedience to that person. So home is where children are trained to be obedient to God and to have a conscience. That's really important, too, to develop that conscience so that they're aware of their own wickedness. So remember, we're all born separated from God. We're all born in sin. We're all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And a key principle of child raising is not to cater to sinful impulses and to reasonably administer correction for when that little child goes deviating from those right things to do. So, and that might include corporal punishment. Swats, paddling, whatever you want to call it, right? Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So the rod is something physical. Reproof is something verbal. Both are important, biblically speaking. They work together. Consequences, that's the rod, and correction, that's the word. That's the teaching of the father and mother that will help a child grow up, as Solomon said in chapter 6 of Proverbs. So it's just connecting sin with painful consequences. That's what it's doing. Sin should be connected with painful consequences because it will have painful consequences later in life if they don't learn to move away from that and not do that. Harmless pain is much to be preferred to future pain that comes from a wicked heart. So, but isn't corporal punishment like cruelty? Aren't you being cruel to your child? No, it's cruelty is cruelty, but that's not cruelty unless you're out of control, right? If the parent's out of control, that might turn into cruelty. But we're talking about loving correction, not out of control rage punishments kind of thing. And sometimes parents fall into that. But an out-of-control parent is not disciplining a child. Discipline is an act of love, and it's all for the good. It's exactly what God does for us. And it should always be controlled. And as challenging as that may be sometimes you definitely want to get out of control. I was never out of control, ever. Okay. Well, don't laugh, son. But the rod, if needed, it does bring the right kind of closure, right? So when it's over, the whole point, the closure idea is important. So the thing happens, the discipline happens, the correction happens, the reproof happens, and then you bring it to an end, and then it's over. That's the idea. So when it's over, then love is expressed. Both parties know it. It frees the child from not knowing where he or she stands with you. So done properly, correction teaches the child how the world works. Now, I know some people say, it's very common in our culture to say violence only teaches violence. That's not appropriate to harm a child, to spank a child or something like that. Just leaving aside the whole question of whether normal spanking can actually be considered violence, a spanking does not only teach violence. That's not what it does. You can't take it out of context. And the context is purpose, motive, intent, justice, and correction. All of those things factor in. So that's not just violence. It is a kind of a violent act in a tiny sense of giving somebody a swat or something. But all of those are the motive for it and the purpose of it and what it's accomplishing is really important. Violence is just hurting people. This is something that's very controlled and very clear what you're trying to accomplish with it. So whether something is right or wrong depends on all of those factors. Intent, motive, purpose, justice, and correction. Those are all brought into that idea. So the parent represents lawful authority. That's what we are as parents, lawful authority. And a child hitting another child in the head with a roller skate is not lawful authority. That's not a proper use of violence, as we might say, right? A controlled spanking by a parent to the attacker with the roller skate, that's a lawful use of authority, see? It's just. It is right. It is true. So those are consequences for wicked behavior. So that's appropriate to have consequences for wicked behavior. The parent is lawful authority, and their actions teach respect for lawful authority. And God gives parents that authority. That's the whole idea. So when Scripture is applied, it teaches these divine standards. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's a biblical command. That's a wonderful command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hitting somebody with a skate is a violation of that commandment to love one another as ourselves, right? So that needs to be pointed out, sometimes with a little application of pointing that out to make it get that sense. So punishment, Billy, is to remind you that God holds us all accountable for the evil that we do. That's the kind of thing you communicate to a child. There are consequences to sin, and you will always be accountable to God. That's the purpose the parent has, and that's what they're supposed to teach their children. So parents are the child's first and ongoing experience with authority. That's the whole idea. Hopefully, a wise and benevolent authority from the parent, like God is. That's what the best way to do it, of course. But one that takes wrongdoing seriously. The authority has to take wickedness seriously and deal with it in a meaningful way. Proverbs 23:13-14 is given. This is given to the overly timid parent, afraid to exercise that authority. So Proverbs 23:13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Wow, that's a pretty good text right there. So Solomon's actually pleading with overindulgent parents, right? But if I spank him, he'll die. I just can't do that. No, he won't die. Don't spank him, and his soul might be lost because you've taught zero respect for authority. So that's the biblical view of all of that. So next week we'll focus on fathers in Colossians 3:21, but let's look at that real quick. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So why fathers here and not mothers? Well, it includes mom, but it goes back to authority. Mothers are the second authority in the home, but the father is the primary authority. So usually they have the greater responsibility for correction and discipline in that sense. Mom's usually around more, so she might end up doing it more often. But parents need to make sure that discipline occurs and is done for the child's good, not just for your own particular pleasure or well-being. What's good for the child? That's got to be the foremost thing in your mind. Ignoring wicked behavior, or for a parent to mentally justify wicked behavior, is not only bad for the child, it's bad for the society that that child's going to enter into, because too many people like that, you've got a mess going on. Now, in ancient times, I'm talking about when Laura and I lived in an apartment. One of our neighbor kids, like right across the way from us, stole a gun from a BB gun from a store. No, not one of your guns. Stole a BB gun from a store. And I don't know how they did it, but it was a rifle, you know, with the orange thing on it and all that stuff. And his dad, who was a pretty nice guy, he scolded him verbally. I mean, out loud, we could all hear it, right? And but he kept the gun. He kept the gun. What message did that send to the boy? You can scold him all you want, but okay, you can have the gun. One of my daughters, who will remain nameless, stole a little tiny thing out of a little bin, you know, some kind of little pretty thing, and brought it home. And when we got home, it was like, I don't remember buying that. Did you take that?
Yeah.
So what did we do? We beat her senseless. No, that's not what we did. The best thing we did, and we didn't spank her at all for that. You know what we did is we drove her back to the store. This was a Christian bookstore, by the way. We drove her back to the store and called in the manager. She had to take money out of her piggy bank. Now, the Bible, if you steal a sheep, you've got to give the person four sheep. They have no prisons in the Bible, right? So you've got to pay in kind, but more. So she had to take whatever did double or triple the amount of money that little thing cost out of her piggy bank. She had to face the manager, say, I stole this. And she had to use the word, I stole it. That was key. And she did. And the manager, of course, was super sweet. And thank you so much for doing that. And I would say, yes, and we forgive you. You know, it was a great Christian story, right? So, but anyway, that's the best way. She was so full of shame. I mean, you could see it. It was so clear. She was caught, right? You didn't need to spank her. She was full of regret and shame already. But having to face the person she stole it from was just a really good experience. I don't think she's stolen anything since then, but I'm pretty sure she hasn't. But that's the kind of thing you want to do, right? Dad sets the example, and parents set the example in their behavior, and how they handle sin in children is really important as well. So you don't want them to get away with stealing a BB gun from a store. That's ridiculous. So that kid's not going to grow up well based on the way that dad handled his situation. So the Old Testament's really helpful here because laws are not only spiritual, they're societal, and they're actually laws. So in the New Testament, we have all these principles, things, commandments to obey, but in the Old Testament, they're laws, so the government enforces them, right? And some of them are very serious. So the New Testament doesn't contain legislation for society. It's about individual piety and then how we function as a church community, but not laws of governance, not that kind of a thing. But in the Old Testament, God sets up a nation, a model nation, if you will, whose laws reflect God's priorities. And to know what God considers to be the most harmful thing to a nation's well-being, you look at the death penalty legislation. There's quite a few death penalties in the Old Testament. And those are just the most serious. They're not necessarily worse sins, but they're the ones that are most corrupting of society, most detrimental to society. So under the Mosaic Law, there were three modes of punishment. One was restitution, like paying back for the little toy you stole from the store, paying back four sheep for a sheep you steal, and five oxen. That's a lot of oxen you have to pay back if you steal an oxen, those kind of things. So restitution is the primary way. Remember, Israel had no prisons. You don't lock people up in prison. You know what prisons typically do? Make better criminals, right? They all get together and talk about how they blew it and how we could do it better and all that kind of stuff. Some people are reformed by prison, but many are not. They're actually made to be better criminals. So you don't have any prisons. And also, prison is kind of a cruel treatment of people as well for all kinds of reasons. But anyway, so restitution. In fact, if you couldn't repay the restitution, what would happen? You were sold into slavery until you could pay it or for a certain amount of time. So you'd have to serve somebody. Not in a cell, but in like working. You'd actually have to work. Now, some more serious crimes called for banishment, like you cannot live among us anymore. You have to go. But the death penalty existed for crimes that damaged society, that tore the fabric of society, that were dangerous. So murder, kidnapping, adultery, gross perversions, things like that. But also, listen to Exodus 21:15. This is right after the Ten Commandments, basically. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So if you hit your parent, and we're talking about striking them, I mean a blow, not I had a kid going, stop spanking, not that kind of thing. We're talking about violence against your parent, death penalty. That is a gross act against lawful authority. So hit your parent and you're gone. Exodus 21:17, he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Why so harsh? Why so harsh? Honor your father and your mother. That's in the Ten Commandments. That's a critical commandment. And that is foundational for a harmonious, safe, and peaceful society, to respect your parents. It's foundational. So the commandments are not some kind of quaint little philosophy about being good. They're troubleshooting instructions from the manufacturer of humans. I mean, this is his way of dealing with these kind of things. He knows us best. So if you see a disease, you apply the remedy. And now we're not talking about little children striking their parents, like hitting them on the leg or something. We're talking about youth, you know, grown teenage age people. Youth are told you simply don't have the option to strike or curse your parents. You don't have the option. The penalty is death. Well, what if they slipped and cursed their parent? They didn't. They didn't do it. In societies modeled on Exodus-like rules, people don't do that because they know it's going to happen. You just don't do it. There are societies today where this is just a part of life, mostly in Islamic countries. But we had an Iraqi friend, not a Muslim. He was a traditional Assyrian Orthodox Christian. He came from Nineveh, good friend of ours early on in our marriage. And he explained how in that culture, respect for dad was absolute. You don't talk back to your father. You don't disrespect him. And I said, well, what if you did disrespect your father? What happens? They kill you. That's exactly what he said. They kill you. That's a real quick and simple answer. They even have all these cultural rules, like you can't point your spoon at him in a certain way or you're dead. I mean, that's it. I mean, everybody knows the rules, right? Severe penalties. They do have a way of putting a limit on certain kinds of behavior when you're going to die. I mean, it kind of works that way. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 and following. Now, this is a law on what today we would call incorrigibles. You know what incorrigible means, that word? Not reformable. Incapable of being corrected. Not amendable. They can't be, they won't listen, ever. I mean, it's a very dark thing. This is what it says. If any man has a stubborn or rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him will not even listen to them, then his father or mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown, And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. So obviously it's not a five-year-old or something, right? We're talking about a young man. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. You shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear it and fear. Now, I'm a big fan of Boys Town. And I think Father Flanagan, you guys know what Boys Town is? That community that he created way back in the, like the 30s or something, had an amazing vision, and he accomplished something truly amazing, wonderful vision, implementing that vision. He was an awesome person. He provided a great opportunity for abandoned boys that were just left on the street, basically homeless boys. And his motto, though, I'm not too sure about that one, biblically speaking. Do you remember the motto? There's no such thing as a bad boy. That's not true. There are such things as bad boys. And I know in the famous movie, Mickey Rooney got straightened out by Spencer Tracy, I know, and he was a bad boy. But even Boys Town had incorrigibles there that ended up showing up there and could not function within that society that they created. It was a wonderful idea, and it still is a wonderful idea. But the end of that passage in Deuteronomy 21 says, all Israel will hear of it and fear. And fear is the important word there. It doesn't take very many cases where this punishment is actually imposed to get people's attention, young people's attention. Like, you go to class in high school one day and you go, hey guys, where's Billy? He hit his mom last night. Oh no, where did they bury him? I mean, that would be what would happen in that situation. Divine law, it doesn't kid around with stuff like that. Of course, we would say, well, you know, it's normal for teens to rebel. Actually, it's only normal for teens to rebel in societies where they're allowed to rebel. Otherwise, they might find little subtle ways to rebel, but they don't want to be killed, so they won't do that. In fact, I think my friend from Nineveh said that one of the rules was you can't be over your father. So, like, you can't go upstairs and stand over where he is down below. I mean, that's how much respect for parents they had. Not that they would kill you for accidentally walking over him, but that it was so important to respect the father of the home, just absolutely central. So a child might have rebellious hearts, but in societies where parental authority is upheld, a rebellious heart is not permitted to turn to action without consequences, or very rarely does turn to action. So you have to find other ways to be evil because you don't want to go against your parents. In some cultures, it's just not allowed. Is our way better? Is having no absolutes or very few absolutes a better way? Well, God says respect for authority is foundational for a healthy society. And they didn't have street gangs running around in Israel when they obeyed these things. They didn't have stuff like that going on. You couldn't do that. So God says respect authority, and that's really key. One more text from Proverbs real quick. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother. Now, what would be in the heart of an eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother? Yeah, right. Rebellion. Foolishness, right? The ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Now, I think that's poetic. I'm not sure you have to tie him down, wait for the eagles to come and pick out their eye. But the eye that mocks, that's the contemptuous look, the sneer, aimed at people who gave him life, gave the child life, and they have contempt for them. They fed them, they clothed them, they sheltered them, they took care of them, and they're sneering at their parents, looking down on them like they're better or smarter. They have contempt for their parents. So the ravens and the eagles eating out the eye, I think, is a poetic way of saying it will not go well for them in the future. That's not a direct punishment. It's just saying that God will arrange the circumstances of the world to deal with them if they have that kind of an attitude. But I'd like to finish with the positive side here. Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's the most important thing here. When children obey their parents, it pleases the Lord. It's well-pleasing to the Lord to do that. So that word emphasizes that it's very, God loves it. He's very pleased with that. You know how Jesus was like really impressed when the Roman centurion, the Roman captain, had faith more than the people of Israel? Jesus commented on it. I've not found such great faith in all of Israel, he said. He had to comment on it. It was so clear. And how Jesus watched the widow put her last little coin in the temple treasury and nobody were noticing her. And he commented on it because he was pleased with her faith. And here we see that God himself is pleased when God is when children honor their parents under God, because that is the honoring that's honoring God's plan for us. When a child obeys their parents and honors their parents, they're honoring God by doing that. And God is very pleased with that. God looks with favor on a child that is like that. Ephesians chapter 6 has a little bit longer take on this same theme. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. So it's talking about the Ten Commandments. The first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So God blesses those who honor their parents. They have a better life, fuller years. Now, of course, this is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 that Paul is quoting in Ephesians there. These old covenant promises to Israel were not only spiritually beneficial, but God actually promised that if they kept his law, if they kept the commandments, the Ten Commandments, they would live longer, literally physically live longer, would have great harvest, they would be in good health, generally speaking, and God would abundantly bless them physically. And of course, Israel never did any of that stuff, so they always had problems. But things would prosper, and the people would live in peace, and they would have full lives. Now, the New Testament doesn't promise that stuff to Christian believers because we're out there in the world. And we don't have all those physical guarantees, but God still loves to bless people that keep his commandments. He does favor people that keep his commandments. He does bless them. He provides for them. And doing so simply gives you better life generally. So children that obey their parents and parents that are good parents are blessed by God. Children who desire to be blessed of God are going to practice obedience. They will do that. And if I want my children to be blessed of God, then I train them in obedience the best I can. Train them. How you do that will be our subject for next week. Let's pray. Lord, let us see the reality of our own fallen human nature so that we're not dissuaded from understanding how important it is that tiny hearts need direction and loving correction too. Foolishness has to give way to love, to gentleness, to respect, to compassion. And may we be the right model of that and assist the young to grasp how important it is to you, our King and our Savior. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.